Good morning. Three passages. Did you hear that? That's only 10% of the total passage I have to go through. Five chapters today we'll be going through. Our dear brother Jono has parted it like that. And the same five chapters, I'll be talking about the decline of the spiritual life of Eli and Israel. In the same five chapters, dear Rob is going to talk about the raise of Samuel, which will be the next week. 2 months ago, my dear wife confronted me about my spiritual life. You know, she sees me very closely. Maybe I skipped some quiet times and short prayer times. She's not just wife, she's also the one who brought me into the Christ. So, kind of spiritual mother. She still have that authority in my spiritual life to warn me. My external guy nicely nodded and smiled, but my inside guy was not very happy. He got offended, upset. The spiritual life of mine is between me and my God. How can you know about my spiritual life and all that? A week later, I started looking for my sermon to prepare. And guess what the title is? The Decline of Eli's Spiritual Life and Israel's Spiritual Life. That brought humbleness in my heart. I got an opportunity to pause and check and reprioritize my life. Still working on it. I am with this church for more than 11 years now. And a lot of people, when I see you, I feel like I have that freedom as brother in Christ, if needed, to bring the same warning that has come to me. Either I pray, God, that you would take it and take that moment to examine and reflect and see if there is anything we can adjust and prioritize what is important to God. Or like me, which I did before, when my wife warned to ignore and move on. You have all smartphones now, you see there's an app in there which is not at Grace, not yet. There's a smartphones where you have this app which always gives you the exact battery life that your phone will die soon. At any point of time, you can see, oh, 35%. Your phone will die in 2 hours. So you would rather charge it. We don't have such a tool that can measure your spiritual life, that people can see and warn you. But deep in your heart, you know when things are not right between you and God. You can go ahead. And if that's you today, I want you to know that you're not alone. We are going to read through Samuel chapter 2 to 7, and we see the whole nation, God's chosen nation, is going through this spiritual heart failure. The scary part is that most of them didn't know it's happening. See, in the 1 Samuel chapter 2, and verse 12, it says that now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. You saw the other version, it says scoundrels. And they do not know the Lord. If I need to paraphrase it into our normal English, I would say they are sons of Satan. These are the sons of Eli, the high priest. They grew up in tabernacle. They were handling the holy things. They are doing the religious works every day in tabernacle. And then we say, the Bible says that they do not know the Lord. That's our theme, a dry heart. Today I would like to bring three questions in front of you. And I pray that, as I was telling, we could pause and reflect. The first question is, how do we get here? All of us at different levels, in different forms, we tend to slowly drift away from God. But how does that happen? The second question, what does this look like when we are in that position? What do we tend to do? Well, we tend to do a lot of things, but today we'll see an example of what Israel did when they're at that position. And the more important question, is there any hope? So let's look at the first one. How did we get here? The answer is a gradual decline. How do hearts grow cold? It never happens overnight. It's not like I wake up one morning and say, oh, I feel like I'm spiritually dead. No, it doesn't happen like that. It's very gradual and subtle. I'll tell you a story. It's not really a story. It happened 2 years ago. We wanted to renovate our bathroom. And this experienced trade person came, started removing the tiles. And then he went and saw, he observed something. He went under the house and called me after a few minutes. There in the dark, he showed me this support beam that is pretty much holding that part of the house is all rotten. And while he was fixing that, he told me something I never forget. He said, this didn't happen overnight. It's the small, unnoticed moisture that seeps in day after day, year after year, and that eventually destroys the beam. The scary part is that we won't know that until it is too late. That's exactly what's happening with Eli's life here. And if we are honest, that will also happen into our lives too. Here is a sobering thought. Eli's spiritual rot did not begin with him. We saw the judges. We went through all the judges, a book just before 1 Samuel. And in Judges, we see this chilling diagnosis. 4 times in the closing chapter we read, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. 4 times in the last chapter. It is not talking about a nation with no government. It's not talking about absence of law. It's talking about the ultimate pride of humanity. I make the rule. I know what is right. I don't need God's standards or rules. And now we see, fast forward to 1 Samuel, that rot, that disease that was there in the nation with the people now has reached into the heart of sanctuary. What we see? The high priest's sons, they do not know the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The rot has spread from people to leaders, from the culture to tabernacle, from the outside world into the very place of worship. I would like to remind you Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The writer says, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. Imagine Eli in his younger days, full of zeal. It was God who chose Eli to be a high priest. A position of high priest, especially during the period of Israel when there is no king, is a very important position. It was Eli who is making decisions for the nations, of course, after consulting with God. He was the one who heard the prayer of Hannah, as we heard. He was the one who brought and mentored Samuel, the great prophet. He faithfully served in tabernacle for 4 decades, 40 years. But somewhere along the way, the moisture of compromise has seeped in. You can see it clearly in how he handled his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We heard that reading. These people, they are not doing small mistakes. They were literally desecrating the sacrifice. As these servants of priests, as the Israelites bring in the sacrifice, even before they were burnt on the altar for the God, these people would go and take their share, literally stealing from the altar. And worst thing, they are seducing the women who are working at the entrance of the tabernacle. So what does Eli do? The spiritual guardian, the high priest. He is gently scolding his children, saying, why do you do such things? For I hear your evil dealings from all the people. No discipline, no removal them from office. no righteous anger. And that is the situation we see in Eli. But God sees much deeper. If you see in the same verse, in the same chapter, verse 29, God sent his prophet to Eli, and he talked to them with this verse. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? Did you catch that? God is telling to Eli, you're giving more honor to your sons than you give it to me. When forced to choose between confronting the sin and keeping the family's peace, Eli chose the less resistant path. Family's comfort over divine holiness. Imagine this, if your son's defiling the house of God, and all you would say is, why do you do such things? It's not good. It's like catching someone who is robbing the bank, and you tell them that, hey, that's not a very nice thing to do. The way it's been compromised has come to that extent. Even before we quickly judge Eli, we need to understand how our spiritual lives are being compromised. I don't know what moisture is seeping in into your spiritual life, but I do know what is seeping in into my spiritual life. And I started working on that. And I request you, brothers and sisters, to take this time that God is giving us to reflect, to pause, and understand what is there in my spiritual life that started to rot. Eli is not the only person in the Bible. There are a lot of great men of God chosen by God, started with the zeal, with the strength, hasn't really ended up the way God wanted them to be. I would like to bring to your attention the great King Solomon, who wrote 3 books of the Bible, built the greatest temple, was the wisest man on the earth. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, the Bible says that when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. It didn't happen in a day. It happened through 700 wives and 300 concubines. Compromise after compromise. Compromise after compromise. Until the wisest man alive was building the shrines to Molech. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I wanted to remind you that again. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. The word drift, it's like a boat slowly pulled away by undercurrent. You know, you won't realize it, how far you're gone, until you look up and shore is distant. We are all like that. There is always drift. There is no static. The question is, if the drift is taking you away from the shore, or the drift is pulling you towards the shore. But there is nothing like static in your spiritual life. I want you to remember those first days when you came to God, when you believed in Christ, the fire you had, the hunger for the word, when the worship doesn't feel like a duty, but delight, sharing about Christ is so natural that you just start talking about Christ. What happened? The life happened. It is a life that crowds the life. That testimony, I was surprised. He was talking about soccer that has taken the time of Sunday worship. If you have the primary age children, you will know that. Their soccer times comes exactly Sunday morning at 9:30. I had that situation a few times. The pressing deadlines in the work would take priority over prayer times. These are my experiences. You might have different priorities and different experiences. It becomes so hard. We think that this is just once. I'll get back to it tomorrow. God understands my situations. Tomorrow becomes next week becomes next month, and very quickly our vibrant faith becomes a vague memory. Let me end this first question with a small story I read, and that was very interesting. A boy once talked about his grandfather's farm well. 40 years ago, he said, that well gave the coldest, sweetest water you ever tasted. Granddad was so proud of it. But over the years, minerals built up, sediment settled, the flow slowed to a trickle. Now the water has a metallic taste no one can stand. The sad part, it happened so gradually, and Granddad kept drinking it every day. He got so used to the decline, he couldn't even taste how bad it had become. That's our spiritual lives in a nutshell. The decline is so gradual, we don't even notice until one day it's bitter and we wonder, where did my joy go? So let's move on to the next question. What does this look like? Wanting to use God's power without God's presence. When we come to a stage where that the connection is gone, the relationship is gone, but we still want something to happen in our lives. Now here is where the story takes turn. I will be talking about what Israelites did, and you can reflect what you are doing in this process. I'll give you the background where we read that Israelites went war with Philistines, and they lost. They lost badly. 4,000 people died one day. And then they realized it is very usual for God to give defeat to Israelites when the time has come for them to turn to him. But this time they did not turn. They did not repent. They did not consider to remove the sin in the camp. But what did they do? They did something worse. They tried to use God. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 3. Grace. Let us bring the Ark of Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, that it may save us from the power of our enemies. Did you catch that phrase? If we bring the ark into the war, it might save us, not he might save us. They were thinking the ark has power that could flow through the people who are doing the war. They have turned this Ark of Covenant to be a good charm. They wanted God's power without God's presence. They wanted his blessings without his lordship. I think, to be fair, they might be looking at the history of what their fathers and their ancestors did. If you remember, the Levites were carrying the ark, and as they stepped into Jordan, the river parted. And Israelites crossed Jordan on a dry land. It seemed like the ark has power, but it is the presence of God that made the Jordan to part. We see this ark was carried around the walls of Jericho. 7 days, on the seventh day, seven times, the walls came down. Again, it looked like it is the ark that brought the power down, the walls down, but it's the presence of God. The relationship that these people had with the God, that did the miracle. But here, though they got the ark, God has already parted away. There's no relationship. But they thought they could somehow tap into his power without his presence. Now, what happened on that day? Disaster happened. We see that, but this time the relationship was missing. God had already withdrawn, but they assumed they could still tap into his power by just repeating the pattern. God's power could be summoned even though his presence was absent. There was an absolute chaos. 30,000 people died this time. The ark was captured by Philistines. The two sons of Eli died on the same day. When this news came to Eli, he was sitting on the chair. He fell back, broke his neck, and he died. Everything happened on the same day. The heartbreaking thing is that the daughter-in-law of Eli gives birth to a son. And she names him Ichabod. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 21 to 22. She named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." Glory had departed indeed. God's manifest presence was gone. But the sad part is it has gone for a while. They did not recognize. Capture of Ark only proved that God's presence has been gone already for some time. It wasn't that God left because they lost the Ark, but they lost the Ark because God had already left. And that was just a visible evidence of much deeper spiritual reality. How can we see that today in our current world? Do you see any patterns? When you lose the spirituality, when you lose the connections, what we try and do? We try and do the religious manipulations. We try to focus on the patterns, on the traditions. We focus on symbols and try to keep it going. I'll tell you an example. Back home, my dad, he does full-time ministry, and I get to see a lot of churches as he takes me to different places. And we see a lot of repetition patterns there. A person comes here and gives a testimony saying, "Hey, for 3 weeks I fasted for 1, 2, 3 days of the week and prayed a particular prayer and a miracle happened." And soon, most of the church starts doing that 3 days fasting with so-and-so days to be fasted and so-and-so prayer to be repeated. God used a person to pray, a pastor to pray for a person, and then there's a healing. And suddenly this pastor becomes a healer, and the presence of God slowly moves away. The repetitions. Oh, this is the program that could bring you back. Or this is the church that could bring my relationship back. Or this is the pattern. Or this is the repetition. If I can only claim that promise. This is what happens when we lose the connection but try to repeat the formula. Trying to get the power without the presence. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus warned us exactly about this. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom." Religious activities without relationship is empty. But without the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are just using religious tools. Dear brothers and sisters, God will not be used. He will not be manipulated. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "People having a form of godliness but denying its power." There is a form of godliness, but we are denying the power. When we try to use God instead of surrendering to Him, when we want His gifts but not His lordship, when we seek His hand but not His face, we end up like Israelites, defeated and devastated. Let us not try to use God or His gifts. Let us seek His presence above all, because it's the relationship with Him that brings life, direction, and power. Let's move on to the third question, which is a hope. Is there a way back home? Is there any hope? And the answer is yes, there is hope. God never give up. After all this spiritual failure, after hearts have been grown cold, after religious manipulations have failed, after glory has departed, is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. The 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "The lamp of God had not yet gone. Even in the midst of spiritual darkness, the lamp still burns." God hasn't given up, and He will never give up. Even in the silence, even in the rebellion, even in the failure, in those situations, God was preparing something new. there was this young boy sleeping in the same tabernacle where the sons of Eli were grown. And he is going to hear God's voice for the first time in his life. Chapter 3, verse 10. And the Lord came and stood calling at the calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And the Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. See the contrast. Eli's sons, they do not know the Lord. But Samuel, he says, speak, for your servant hears. That is exactly what God is looking for. What type of God is looking for? Not a perfect heart, but a heart that is willing. May not be impressive, but a heart that is available. May not be religious, but a heart which is responsive when God calls. When we fast forward to chapter 7, we'll be concluding now very soon. There is a small background I would like to give. If you remember, the ark was stolen, and Philistines proudly took that ark into their cities, but they couldn't handle it. There was curse wherever they put that ark. There was a disease, there were blisters, and they moved from city to city, and they said, finally, we don't want this ark. Let this ark sent back to Israel. They sent it back in a cart, and it ended up into Israel, into one random house. Now, continuing from there, 20 years has gone by, and the ark has been sitting in someone's house, largely forgotten. Finally, in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, we moved from chapter 2 to chapter 7 now. In chapter 7, after 20 years, Israelites would say, they have realized what they are missing on. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. That word, lamented, it means mourned. They longed, they yearned for the God. They finally realized what they had lost. And now Samuel, no longer a boy, a man of God, is giving them the path home. The lamp had not gone out, hope remained, and God has not given up. Dear brothers and sisters, he hasn't given up on you, and he hasn't given up on me. The way back home from Ichabod to Emmanuel. We see in verse 3, it says, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. The Samuel is telling to the whole congregation of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. If you notice, we are talking about with all your heart, not partial heart, but complete surrender. And amazingly, the people of Israel responded to it. They put away their idols. They gathered at Mizpah. They fasted. They confessed. And the confession is very clear. We have sinned against the Lord. The whole nation is collected at Mizpah. Obviously, the enemy gets confused. So they started attacking again. Philistines are coming to attack. And this time, it is very different. Samuel cried out to the God, and God thundered from heavens. You might be watching superhero movies, but this is supernatural. Thousands of Philistines are coming, and God thunders from heaven, and the thunder scared them, and Israelites won on that day. That is the presence of God, not the presence of ark. The lamp hasn't gone out, and God hasn't given up on you. I would like to bring 3 steps for coming back home. Grace, the path home begins with 3 steps. Honest admission. Lord, my heart has grown cold. I have been drifted. No excuses, no comparisons, just honest confession. That would be the first step if you want to turn around. Step 2, genuine repentance. Not just feeling sorry. Everyone feels sorry for the mistakes they have done. We are not really after feeling sorry. We want turning around. Repentance comes with turnaround. What has captured your hearts? What has given God's place? What has taken God's place in your life? Usually career, some sort of comfort, a control, maybe entertainment. Sometimes even good things like family, you know, can become idols when they push God from the throne. Samuel says, put them away. And that message is very clear for us too. We need to put them away as a second step. Not gradually or not partially. It says completely. Make the law, make the hard decision, change the schedules, rearrange your priorities. If that is a reflection you have got from God today, we should do that. And finally, the third step, if you saw the third verse, direct your heart towards God. Recently, we are going through some training in our corporate office. Most of the training is about being intentional. Though you don't like it, though you don't want it, be intentional in doing certain things. And that is exactly the message. Choose to seek Him in His Word, even though when it feels dry. Choose to pray even when it feels like you're talking to ceiling. Choose to worship, even when you don't feel like doing it. Choose to gather with God's people like this, even when you feel like staying back home. God promises in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If you just seek, it might not work out. But if you seek with all your heart, you will find God. Here is the best news, dear brothers and sisters. We are not trying to earn back our salvation. We are not trying to impress God through our repentance. Remember Ichabod? No, we come through Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, who bore our judgment on the cross. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. We saw the daughter-in-law of Eli said his son's name would be Ichabod. The glory has departed Israel. Emmanuel, the glory has come back, returned in the form of human flesh. And through his death and through his resurrection, Jesus made a way for a dry heart to come alive. There's an opportunity for a dry heart to come back alive. John chapter 7, verse 37 to 38. Jesus cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Imagine water flowing out of a desert. Even though our hearts become dry, God can bring the rivers of water through that. Not just a trickle, not a stream. We are talking about river for a dry heart. That is the offer on the table. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this amazing presence you have brought to us this morning. Many times, O Lord, we seem to ignore your warnings. We seem to take things lightly. But you did not take things lightly, Father. You sent your own Son to die on the cross. Help us to recognize the sacrifice. Help us to rearrange our priorities. Help us to reflect upon our spiritual lives and come close to your Father. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as we close this for our online users, we will move on to the communion. You will have a few minutes to reflect, remember Christ, and then we can start with communion.